Father, we thank you for today. Pray that you'll be with us throughout our searching into the scriptures. Open the eyes of our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we thank God. Today we are looking at pastoral care. And today will be the last but one meeting we'll have. And then our next meeting will be 1st April. After that meeting, we'll not be able to meet again till 23rd, which will be the graduation. So today we are looking at pastoral care. And when we talk about pastoral care or the office of a pastor, we are talking about the office of a shepherd. The word pastor literally means a shepherd. And among the fivefold ministry offices, the office of the pastor is the one that is linked to care, taking care, having the welfare of the member, of the body of Christ at heart, is a pastoral ministry. The apostolic ministry is a groundbreaking ministry. It is also pastoral teaching. The prophetic ministry, and then the evangelistic ministry is the one that reaches out, and the pastoral. So when we talk about fivefold ministry, we symbolize the pastoral with the ring finger. So the apostolic is symbolized by the thumb. The thumb can touch all the other fingers, Then the prophetic is symbolized by the index finger, this finger, because that's the one that we use to point, at people and also warn people. So the prophetic ministry is the policeman, ministry, the one that is to ensure law and order, warn people and also point things out. Then the evangelistic ministry is the longest finger, because that one reaches the farthest to bring people. Then the pastoral is the ring finger. So the symbolism is that the pastor is married to the church, not in the sense that Christ is married to the church, but the pastor is attached to the church. So there are three words that they usually use to describe the pastor's ministry. They say the pastor will hatch you, will match you, and dispatch you. So will hatch you means that they will dedicate you when you are born. And they will match you means that they will bless your marriage. And dispatch you means they will bless, they will do your funeral service. In other words, they are always with the church. Then the teaching ministry is the little finger that can enter your ears and bring out something. So the teacher is someone who can go into the word and instruct us in the word, cause us to develop a hunger and a thirst for the word, is a teacher. I'm not talking about the fivefold. I'm centering on pastoral ministry, not the office of a pastor, but the fivefold ministry offices, they are systems in the body. So you have the apostolic system, prophetic system, evangelistic system, pastoral system. No matter your giftings or combination of giftings, you will fall under one of these five systems as a believer. Yes. So whether you are a shepherd, whether you are a pastor, whether you are a children's teacher, whether you are a steward, whether you lead a small group, you must know something about pastoral care, because that is what it is. And when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, the Bible is talking about something. It says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So the duty of the ministry offices or the gifts is to train the members to have the same care one for another. And that is pastoral care, the same care one for another. We have to care for one another. We have to care for one another. So the welfare of one member is also the burden of another member. It says that if the hand writes something and it's nice, it's not the hand that is praised. It's the entire body that gets praised. Meanwhile, the hand wrote it. Why? Because the hand is part of the body. So that effect is there. Also, if the hand does something that is wrong, it's the entire body that will be blamed or that will bear the shame. So one for all for one. That's the principle that binds the body, that holds the body together. There are some parts of the body you may not even respect. You may not even see them. They are always hidden. But if they start developing something, it affects the entire body. If they tell you your heart has a problem, your kidney or liver, whatever, you have not seen these parts of the body before. They are always hidden from you. And yet, they are as important as the part that you see and want to take care of. See, the part that you always see in the mirror and that you want to take care of, maybe your face or your head, you know, and your body, outward body, is also important. You need your legs to be able to move. If your legs are not working, you can't move. You will need assistance. But you also need the hidden parts of the body, your lungs. Those are the ones that hold the body together. If your lungs stop functioning right now, the day your heart says, I'm tired, I want to take a rest, that day you have to leave the body. If your heart says, I want to stop, I want to take a rest, then your body will cease to function. So every part of the body counts. Every member of the body is very important. And so we must know. Now, in talking about pastoral care, I'm talking about four elements of pastoral care, but I'll add the fifth element later on. So prayer is one of them. Teaching is one of them. Interaction is one of them. Visitation is also one of them. Elements of pastoral care, and then also counseling, which is also part of interaction, though you can separate the two. Counseling and interaction are not the same, but they belong to the same category of getting into the world of the one that you are pastoring. So I'm talking about praying for the people you lead. Prayer is very important in pastoral ministry. And if there's anything that will define the work of a pastor, it is prayer and the word. These are the two things that as a pastor you will be busy with most of the time: praying and then the word. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 7, let's read Acts chapter 6 from verse 1, and let's look at something. So let's understand the core ministry. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, prayer and ministry of the word actually is the core functions. But you know that here we see pastoral ministries, ministries split into different sections. The apostles were going to busy themselves with prayer and the word, you know, because they have to come up with a word that will drive the church. But then, as part of their responsibilities, they also delegated other people to perform specific functions. People like Stephen and Cole were empowered to take care of the daily distribution for the widows, you know. So, but I wanted to stress that prayer and the ministry of the word, there's a ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. And so we pray for the people that we have been assigned to. You have to pray for them. That means that you have to get their details. You have to know their names. That's why, you see, effective pastoring always takes place in a small group setting. Effective pastoring. The bigger a church becomes, the less effective the pastoring becomes, unless there is delegation and unless there are small groups that the members are divided into small groups, so that every small group will have a pastor, a leader who is a shepherd. It's like Jesus told them, group yourselves in 50s, because he wanted to, multiply the bread and the fish and distribute it among 5,000 and over people. But his strategy was, if you sit in groups of 50, then you have one person leading a group of 50 that is more manageable than one person leading 5,000 or distributing the food to 5,000. So he will pray, then the apostles will share the bread to the leaders of the 50, and they will also share it to their members. So that is effective pastor. That's why the small group system is so far has proven to be the most effective way of pastoring a large congregation. Otherwise, there are people who will get into the church and then they will get lost. You can easily get lost in a large congregation. So people sometimes go to churches and they say, oh, I don't want a small church, I want a big church. Now, you must make sure that big church, there are systems that makes you accountable to a leader, or that makes you connected to a smaller group in the church. If you don't join any department in the church, if you don't have any small group in the church, then it's like the pastor will have to be pastoring all the people from the pulpit. And that is practically impossible. If you know the elements of pastoring, you will see that it's impossible to do that. For prayer, you can pray. But even effective prayer is praying for specific people. That's why, you know, for instance, if you belong to a group, you are the leader of the group, your members will not be that many. You have, let's say, 10 members. You are praying for them every day, mentioning their name. Do you know the importance of mentioning people's names in prayer is that your prayer is directed. Now, when it happens like that, you see things about the people. The Holy Spirit will help you to pray prophetic prayers about those people. Now, there's a difference between you praying and then God showing you things about people, and then you interceding for specific people. Let's say, as a ministry, when I'm praying, I intercede for departments of the ministry, and I intercede for everybody. I don't mention names unless there's a special, specific prayer request, or the Holy Spirit drops something in my heart concerning a specific individual. Then you can zero in on that individual, or there's a specific need, you know, which you know, then you can pray about that. Otherwise, look at this ministry, for instance. If I have to mention everybody's name in prayer, it's not going to be possible. So I'll mention Wayne. I'll mention all those in 3G. I'll mention this. I'll mention that. But if you have a smaller group of, let's say, 10 people, you can mention their name. Paul always mentioned people's names in prayer. He says, since the day we heard of your faith, we did not cease mentioning you in our prayers day and night. Even though I was referring to a group of a church, but that time the churches were small groups, house churches. You know, so the church in Colossae may have a house church. It was a church in the house of Chloe in Corinth. So it's manageable. A house church will not be more than 20 people. I mean, it will be even less than 10 people or that's how they were able to handle the influx of souls. Because remember, on the day of Pentecost, their numbers suddenly shot up from 120 to 3,000. 120 to 3,000 people. At that time, there were no PA systems, no microphones. They didn't even have a meeting place. Because at that time, you know, the church was considered as an illegal sect that had broken away from Judaism. And so they were not even, at the point, they were ejected from the temple. They weren't allowed to meet in the temple. At first, they were meeting in the temple to pray, daily, to pray. But later on, they were ejected, and they resorted to the house fellowship system. So there'll be a church in the house of Lydia in Philippi. Paul and Co will go to Philippi. They will meet Lydia at the riverside. Then she become converted. Then they will start a church in her house. So all the Christians at Philippi, they will be going to Lydia's house. That's where they will have their Lord's Supper. They will have fellowship. You know, they have teaching. They will hold on to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, prayer, and the breaking of bread, you know, as a family. So it's very important that we pray. And the prayer that we pray, we must intercede for the people that we lead. It's very important. God, if you were a leader, that is all that you will be doing. One of the a major part of ministry work is spiritual. A major part is spiritual. I mean, the spiritual aspect is more than the physical aspect. So if you are a pastor, for instance, let's say 80% of your job, and that's also the most important aspect of your job. 80% of your job is that in the secret place, in praying, in going through the word, receiving direction, receiving food in due season for the people you lead, and praying and all that. Okay, but the 20% will be maybe meetings, administration, and then maybe other aspects of pastoral ministry. But 80%, you have to spend the time praying. Now, so praying, what kind of prayer should we pray? We should pray for insight for our members. Apostle Paul prayed for insight. Ephesians 1, 17 to 19, he said, I pray that the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Why did he have to pray that prayer? You see, the reason is that you can be teaching and teaching and teaching. You can never open somebody's mind or heart to understand what you are teaching. It's only the Lord that opens hearts. For instance, Paul was teaching at Philippi by the riverside, and the Lord opened Lydia's heart to understand what Paul was saying. And light entered Lydia's heart, and Lydia became born again. She responded to the gospel, the message. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, the Bible said that he opened their understanding, that they might understand. He opened their minds, that they might understand the scriptures. So you have to pray for the people you lead, that God will give them insight. God will give them revelation. It's one thing teaching, you receiving the revelation and teaching. And another thing, they receiving it, understanding it. You can prepare food. You know, preparing a message is like preparing food. You can add all the various ingredients and all that. But if the child doesn't want to eat the food, there's nothing you can, I mean, it would be waste. You have the food is very rich, but the child says, I won't eat. Or the child is sick, so he has lost appetite. So you need to pray for the people you lead. God will grant them understanding. Number two, you also have to pray for them that the Lord will strengthen their inner man. In Ephesians 3, 4, Paul prayed for them. Paul said that, 14. Ephesians 3, 14. He said, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Now, that one is talking about inner strength that builds a person. That kind of strength, we can pray for people we lead, that Lord strengthen them in the spirit, in the inner man, by the spirit of might, strengthen them. And how would they be strengthened? That one is the work of the Holy Spirit. It will strengthen them so that they can grow and they can be strong. They can be strong. Paul also prayed in Galatians 4:19. He said, my little children, in whom I travel again in birth until Christ is formed in you. So he was traveling, praying for them. And not only praying for them, this one too includes teaching, but he was actually praying for them that Christ will be formed in them. You can talk about many things, but if you don't, if number one, what you are teaching is not cooked in prayer, people will just listen to it. It will just register an idea in their mind, make them emotional and all that, but it will never touch their spirit. Because spiritual communication is from the Holy Spirit into the spirit of the teacher to the spirit or the heart of the hearer. That's spiritual communication. That's why in the Bible, we see that God does not teach his children, he feeds them. Because teaching goes to the mind, feeding goes to the heart. So Paul said, when I came, I fed you with milk. I fed you with milk. So spiritual teaching is actually feeding. Feeding, because it is from the Holy Spirit, the womb of the Spirit, to the heart of the teacher, to the heart of the hearer. Now, anytime there's a blockage in that process, you will see that something will go wrong. For instance, if the teacher does not receive from the Spirit, from the Holy Spirit, he will just be like somebody dispensing knowledge from the mind. That kind of knowledge cannot build people, cannot change people. That kind of knowledge will only give people mental knowledge. Mental, it will add something to their mind, build their mental faculties, but it will not touch their spirit because the transformation is a spiritual thing. So if you open yourself to some teachings for some time, there should be transformation. If those teachings are coming from the womb of the spirit, you are going to be transformed. And if we too are giving food to people that we are leading, we must make sure that we have soaked the food in prayer, that we are prayerful, we pray, and then we pray for them. Then also, in Colossians 4:12, Paul said Epaphras was praying for them. He said, Epaphras, who is one of you, a born servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So Epaphras was laboring in prayers that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, which means that is also one topic that we can also pray for people that we lead, that everything that concerns their life, that God will order their steps, God will bring them into alignment with his purposes. So that is labor. Prayer is labor. It's not casual. It's not a lazy man's work. People think if we're a pastor, and so what do you do? So I'm a pastor. Oh, he doesn't work. It's a big deception. Do you know why? You see, what is work? Work is anything that you do repetitively. Yes, any activity you engage in constantly, that is work. So if, let's say, you go to work, you have your job description, you go to work, then you work. Now, if you are taking care of people in the spirit or in the ministry, your work is also always laboring in prayer and in the word. And that is a more difficult work than going from 8 to 4. I'm telling you. But usually this kind of work also comes with a lot of burdens, and the burdens of the spirit that have to be discharged. you see, a lot of burden. And Paul was sharing a bit of his experience in 2 Corinthians. He said, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I don't burn with indignation? Then he said, beside all this, the burden of the churches that come upon me daily, you know, and so there's a burden like that. One of the burdens is prayer. Okay. So if you want to see, you just, your the small group you are leading, decide to commit every day some few minutes to pray for them. Pray that the will of God will be established in their lives. And then also, you're also praying that in that, this we are talking about people discovering their place in the body, discovering their assignments. All those things are part of prayers we pray for people who are under us, that God will help them discover their place, their assignment. One of the things that is frustrating is when there's no sense of, okay, God wants me to do this, or God wants me to be here. There's no conviction. There are people who are just swayed by popular things. What is happening? What people are doing? Okay, so everybody is selling pure water. Let me also go and sell pure water. Everybody is traveling. Let me also try to travel. It was God who told Isaac, do not go down to Egypt. Stay here. So all these things, choices people make, we must pray for them that they'll be guided by the Spirit of God. If they are under our shepherding, our shepherding, guided by the Spirit of God, so that they can make wise choices. Now, that does not mean that you are responsible for their choices. But you just pray that God will help them. So that they will yield to God. That's why you say that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, which means you can be incomplete in the will of God. So God can say, okay, this is my will for you. But then you may lack the zeal and the boldness, you know, and the strength and to enter the will of God. And that's where the pastor or the shepherd comes in, pray for the people. So if we are shepherding people, it's your responsibility to pray for them, intercede for them all the time, intercede for them. You know, for instance, let's say as a church, we pray for one another. I pray for the entire body. I pray for departments. I pray maybe for groups in the church. The groups are made up of the people. Then I pray for people who have personally sent me prayer requests. Maybe pray for this, pray for this. Then I pray for topics on the watchers page. But that's the first thing I look at when I wake up. When I wake up, I pick my phone. When I wake up and I go to my place of prayer, the first thing I do is I pick my phone, turn on my data, go to WhatsApp, go to watchers page to see if there's a prayer topic. Yeah, because maybe while I was asleep, somebody brought a topic. Then I'll add it to the prayers that I will pray. Sometimes I do that before I sleep. If I don't sleep early, I'll just go through watchers page, find out if there's a, and I'll pray about it. But apart from that, you have to pray individually to people that the Lord will burden you with. You have to pray for them. So these are the things that we can pray. Then also pray for their deliverance. Pray for their protection, their safety, their deliverance. See, when we say that, somebody is under your covering, the covering that the Lord is also over you, that somebody is under that covering. I know that there are times when you have maybe an altar or a platform or angels that are laboring with you that will attend to people's needs without you even knowing. That is, if the people align themselves and then they know that they belong to the body and they are under this under shepherd, whatever works for the shepherd will be also be working for the people. But apart from that, if somebody says, you are under my covering, it's a work of prayer. It's a work of prayer. Because it's like you have to now take particular interest in the person and pray these prayers. Okay. Then, the second thing about pastoral, the second element of pastoral ministry, I'll just end on the second element. Then, when we meet for the last time, I'll take the other two together with all the rest. Let me see if I can also add. Now, visitation is a very important part of pastoral care. Visitation. Even though now we have WhatsApp, we have all these things, they can never replace visitation. Being there with people at specific times of their lives. And then also, let's say, visiting people to check up on them. Now you can check up on people on phone and all that. Okay. So for instance, you find pastors usually in hospitals. What are they doing in the hospital? Maybe there's a member there, you know, a hospital you are going to attend to, remember, pray for somebody or somebody's relative. You find pastors at funerals, at places where families are bereaved. Like, I'm just coming from one place where a family is bereaved, just straight to this place. Okay, so because there's a member and then the family who have also become like a family. So we'll go there. You have to, you know, you sometimes go to the hospital. These are all, they are visitation. All of these are under visitation. Sometimes people can tell you, I want you to come and pray for me. I want you to come and dedicate my house, dedicate maybe my car. They are all, the pastor is, you are supposed to be doing all that. Yes, because that's your duty as a pastor. Jeremiah 23 verse 2. Jeremiah 23 verse 2. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, again the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings. He says, you have not attended to them. So visiting is very important. Visiting is very important. Now, Bible says, mourn with those who mourn, and rejoice with those who rejoice. So let's say there's a small group. You belong to a small group. God forbid you are in the hospital. The small group will have to come and visit you. If you're a leader, you must make sure you go and visit the person at the hospital and pray. This one, you see, much as is the work of the pastor is supposed to train the members, the pastoral office, supposed to train the members to have the same care one for another. That's why I'm saying that as a ministry, for instance, the small groups that you belong to will have to know that you are in the hospital. You will inform your group leader you are in the hospital. The person, if it is within reach, the person will have to come and pray for you at the hospital. You see, so that it goes beyond just maybe preaching to people and leading prayer. You must be involved in people's lives if you really want to make the impact that you should make as a pastor. There are people that you find yourself entering into their life because they see you as their shepherd and they will invite you into their life. I attended a graduation last Thursday. Now, there are two other guys, people who were there. Now, one invited me. I didn't know that one was graduating, but one invited me to come and I went. So when I got there, I saw this one who was also graduating. And so I said, I didn't know that she was part of it. So I went to where she was to take a picture with her. And after I left this place. Now, so the other person was like, why didn't you invite that guy? So I thought he would be too busy, but one person managed to invite me and I went. Because it's an invitation. As I know, the word is garbage, I didn't know it was, he didn't invite me, so I didn't know. Yesterday when I saw it, I was here when I heard that they were talking about they were singing, and I saw the pictures. I said, hey, if I had that graduation, I was asking them, is he ready? Has he? Then he said, oh, maybe DS will be some other devotion. So it's important. To, like, people will expect that you attend, even though you can attend everything, at least there are certain things you must be there. I mean, let's say you are the group that you belong to, let's say it's a small group, 10 people, that's where effective pastoring can take place. People sometimes will go to a church and they will expect the pastor to be visiting everybody. If it's a small church, it's manageable. As the church grows, the pastor, the main lead pastor, will not be able to do that. So he has to train the members that this one, the members should have the same care one for another. So you go. Okay. Now, every member deserves a visit. Every member. Every member needs a visit. Every member expects a visit. So, a visit, there must be somebody who will visit. Yes. Every member expects a visit, deserves a visit, needs a visit. He needs a visit. He needs to be visited. Many years ago, when I was a teenager, in the church that we were in, there were some people who were more like taking me as their mentor. And so I would give them cassettes, our pastor's cassettes. He has a lot of teachings. So I'll give them this cassette, go and listen to this. And sometimes I'll go to their workplace or their homes, and I'll discuss the teachings with them, the cassettes. Yeah, one of them is a pastor now. Like, I will go to his workplace at Edum. Then I will discuss the teachings with him and all that. That's all. Nobody told me to do that, but I believe that's effective pastoring. You can get somebody in the church who is a new member. You can take an interest in the person and say, I want to help this brother develop strong roots in the Lord and in the ministry. So, you encourage him, talk to him. Sometimes you interpret his dreams for him. You encourage him to listen to this teaching, read this book. This program, are you coming? No. Oh, come. It will help you. Are you coming for Kudesh Speaker this year? No. Oh, why? You should be there. Why? What's the problem? Oh, I don't have money for comfy. Oh, don't worry. I'll get you sorted out. There should be a way, like you did for your friend last year. Yes, there should be a way. I'll get you sorted out. Then you bring the person. Okay, so that is pastoral ministry. That will let a person know that you really think about his or her salvation and Christian growth. So we must be particular about people. Let's say this one is members ministry. This one is not just pastor's ministry. No, members ministry. The members should have the same care one for another. Because there are some people that may even get sick, and I wouldn't even know. But somebody knew. Maybe the person did not communicate. Maybe the person knew and the person did not say anything. That's why we developed the clan system. That was the main thing, because you hear that, this person was sick, and for 1 month the person was sick, nobody knew about it. I said, what's the problem? But if the person belonged to a small group and then he or she has a leader, I remember one unfortunate incident that happened in 2019. The person had been sick for like 2 months and nobody knew. She didn't tell anybody. Okay, at that time she was quite distant from the ministry, but then she didn't also tell nobody knew. It was after 2 months that she sent me a message that the thing had become serious and that. So I called her immediately and I prayed for her and I talked to her. I sent her Kenneth Hagin's healing scriptures. It's on YouTube. So I sent it to you. I said, be listening to this and all that. But I had not gone there. So I was in Kumasi. When I came to Kumasi, I came to Kumasi on Friday. And then Pastor Tio called me and said that he had gone to see her at Sunyani, and it's not good at all. The following day, Saturday, we drove to Sunyani. I took some people with me straight to Sunyani, went to her house, prayed for her, and then came back to Kumasi. Do you know that the father, up to now, the father calls me once in a while, and anytime he calls me, he tells me that he asked us where we are coming from, Kumasi Tech. So he was so baffled. Said, so you came all the way from Kumasi to Sunyani just to pray for my daughter? And I said, yes, because she's one of us. Just that we didn't hear it in time. It didn't get to us. She didn't tell anybody. When she opened up to somebody, the thing had gotten out of hand. And then when she came to the hospital, we went there on the Sunday. On the Tuesday morning, then we went there again. I together with Foster. That Tuesday morning, when we got there, they had changed her sleeping place. So at first, she was here. Now she had come closer to the door. So as soon as I entered, then somebody called me. Daddy, then I turned. Then she said, she was getting scared. It's good you are here. I was getting scared. And so, but the thing is that the most important thing is the response when you hear. You see, somebody can hear that, a member is sick, and the person's like, okay. But if you belong to the same small group, it's your responsibility to first go there. When you see that it's beyond you, then you refer. You see, but if you don't go there, then the person is sick, and the person will say that when I got sick, nobody got, it means nobody knew. It means nobody knew. So it's very important. And when you visit people, there are five powerful results of visitation. Anytime you visit people, there are five powerful results. I have seen how being with people impacts on them positively. You see, the thing is that sometimes when people think that, okay, if you're a pastor, okay, you are always preaching and all that, but they say people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. They don't care how much you know, but they know how much you care. Now, so visitation is very important. As let's say we are going to Einstein or other places, we have to be visiting the people. When you visit somebody, it makes the person a permanent member of the group. There was one guy who was a drunkard around Fantinutown, and then one of my friends was telling me, because he shared a wall with them. And he said that one lady pastor of Lighthouse took special interest in that guy, that drunkard. And the way the lady will come, park her car, get down, go to the house, say, I'm looking for so and so. I don't know, they call him Adrianaba. I'm looking for Adrianaba. And he was a bit older, you know, an old man, sort of. And then the lady will go, come to him, sit down with him, and talk, converse, pray for him. And sometimes he will tip him and all that. So she wanted to take him to Lighthouse Church. And she told him that anytime you come to church, I'll give you money for your in and your out. And then he used to walk from Fontenotown to Abinchi. It's not. So he used to walk to church. Then the mind was not changing. What he used to do was that he would stay at home. He knows the time they close. If they close at, let's say, 12, he will set off at 11:30. So at 11:30, then you take his cloth, wear his cloth, then he go there. That as soon as they close, then you go and find the lady pastor and greet and say, so today I've come to church. Then he will take the money. You know, not going because. But the thing was that people were saying, so is this guy that this person has come to visit? When you visit a person, whether in the home or at the workplace, the person knows that you have really, really seen the person as important. It's not going to visit the person to take something. We are going to visit the person for the person's sake, not for your sake. Not that ukushai biani, that kind of thing. You go to the person and then before you come, you're full. No. It will make the person feel loved and wanted. Number three, it will result into accountable relationships. Yes, which is very, very important. Very important. There were times, those times when I was teaching children, certain children, students who will leave my class, for instance, and then they will go to SHS. I will get their schools, those who are in Kumasi, and I will pay them a visit. I'll buy some needle, you know, provisions. Let's say I could buy, five tins of needle for five people. So I'll go to Mofretro, I'll go to Amas. Mofretro, at that time, I think now it's Kewege. No, there was Mofretro, and then there was. So I'll go to Amas, I'll go to Owas, Prempe, and I'll visit them. And I give them one tin of needle. You know, they had left my class. There are many of them. I still have their contacts. They still contact me once in a while. They will send a message, send a dream, you know, whatever. Contact me once in a while. No, so it makes the person, and some of them informed their parents, and their parents called me. You know, so it means that you are still following them, you know, and when you go to, you talk to them, they will talk to you, there will be interaction. So, accountable relationship. Then it will afford you the opportunity to address specific problems and specific issues. You may, I remember once I went to Tafu to follow up on one sister who was a seamstress, and she was part of our church, so I would go earlier than the meeting time. Like I would be there around 2 in the afternoon. I'll be going to their houses and their workplaces to remind them that church at 6 is starting. So when I got there, she was in a kiosk, you know, and then so when I was getting closer, I heard exchanges like noise, insults, curses, not knowing she was fighting with somebody. So that gave me the opportunity to know that even though she had been coming to church, she's not all that sound in the work. She's not grown. Okay, so then it will help you to know. So I give her cassettes. Go and listen to this cassette. Then I address the issue. The believer should not fight. The believer should not do this. Do not do that. Do not do that. So you have to control yourself. This, that. So that's one of them. It will help you to address. So if you go to visit people, usually the children, and the children's ministry too, it was part of our culture to visit the children. But that one was arranged. You had to arrange with their parents. And sometimes you could go to their schools. I arrange KUSTGHS, GHS, and even Montessori, there's a school at Santasi, quite as so, ordinal Montessori. Yeah. Most of the children were in that school. So you could go to that school. I went to that school once and I met my senior who was a teacher there. So I told him, I'm coming to look for these children. Then he called that there were 5 children. You know, and then he started giving me reports that this one is not good, this one. So it's like you get to know when you go to the house, the parents will tell you, it's good. you will get to know firsthand that maybe what you are teaching them, they are not getting it. You see, they are not getting it. And one-on-one relationship, one-on-one teaching, one-on-one counseling is more effective than a pastor standing and preaching. You see, after a pastor has preached, there are some people who, when they get you one-on-one, they can put more things into you. They can reinforce what the pastor is teaching. That's where it should be. So you get somebody one-on-one, you reinforce the message. How do you understand this? You are helping the person to understand. Then it will establish a cordial relationship between, if they have parents, between the parents and you, their pastor. Yes, between their family and then you. So sometimes when you it will get to a point that the whole family will also become part of, you also become part of a larger family. Yeah, you can go there, pray for them and all that. But in visitation, we have to observe some guidelines when it comes to visitation. First one is, you see, the arrangement and the discussion, prior discussion. Oh, I'll come to your house maybe today. Okay, when I want to come to your workplace, I'll come to your workplace. I'll pass by. So when are you there? Okay, then this time, then you come. Then the person will be waiting for you. That one is there. Yeah. But there's something like, let's say you are going to call them to come for fellowship. That one you don't announce. You just go. And that's the one you can chance on. But the one that you announce, the person will, by the time you go, the person is ready for you. Then, if possible, go in the company of another person. It's also very important, especially when the visitation is the opposite sex. And there is sometimes, because of issues of temptation and weakness in the flesh and sexual morality, when it comes to the opposite sex, it's like there's a barrier, you know. But the barrier is only because we don't apply wisdom in what we are doing. But if there's wisdom, like I say, go in the company of another person. If you are going to visit a lady, as a gentleman, going to visit a lady, it's not advisable that you go alone as you are going to the lady's room to visit her. Maybe you don't know whether the roommates are not there. It's not really a nice picture. If we are two, it makes the thing formal and it makes the thing serious. Somebody was telling me that he was going to visit another person in one of the churches I've been. Then he said that he told the lady that he was coming, but he went with some other person. And when he knocked and the lady opened, and then he entered, the friend also entered. The way the lady had dressed, somebody that you know that this person came to visit me, the way she had dressed. So she was rather angry that he brought his friend and he didn't tell her that he was coming with somebody. Cool. But for him, it was okay that I wanted you to see. So if you had seen, I'm okay. But the other person who has seen too, I'm not okay with it. So you see that you have to use wisdom. Not that some people will think that, you are thinking evil and all that. It's better to think evil than to fall into evil. You see, it's better to think evil than to fall into one. Because I know somebody I taught in JHS, and then there was a guy who was just living around where the church was. And this lady was going to call the guy to bring him to church. The guy managed to sleep with the lady. So I know what I'm talking about. This one is not something that I heard. She was my student. She was still in my class when it happened. And she came to tell me. The guy was a member of the church, but the guy was more like very shrewd, very, very bad. And he had been coming. And I don't know why she thought she could win this guy. There are some battles, you have to know that they are beyond you. You are green, you don't know anything. This guy too is experienced in evil. The way he managed to even convince her, I don't know. You see, when he came to me, he had already slept with her and all that. And I told her that you shouldn't have gone there alone. If you had gone with a guy, see, it would have neutralized the whole arrangement. So we have to take note of that. Then also, when you go for visitation, refuse any gifts or offers of food except water. You are here for serious business. You are coming, it's a spiritual business you are coming to do. You should not be distracted by food. That you are going to visit somebody, you go and, you know, you just eat and all that. The way people can be distracted by food is amazing. Somebody was going to mountains to do, I think, 21 days. Then he went to, I think they picked the car at Asafo. He said he went to Asafo to pick a car to Abeswa. When he sat in the car, he met a lady. And the lady was going to, I think, Efijasu or Jabin, that one of the town. Conversation. He didn't go to the mountain. He stopped at where the lady was going. They took him to her house. Her mother prepared soup, chicken soup. The guy ate fufu and chicken soup and slept that night in that house. Before the following morning he left, he continued. You don't know that he doesn't know the lady from anywhere. Later, then there was a relationship. You see, but it didn't also work. But my point is that if you are going to mountains, why should you be distracted by food? You are going to fast. And then somebody has been able to distract you. Then always end your visitation with a prayer. And when you pray, don't only pray for the person that you visited. Extend the prayers to others. Let's say you have gone to the hospital to visit a member. When you go there, you pray for the person. In the course of the prayer, you also pray for all the others there. You've gone to a house, pray for the person, but pray for all the others there. Now, I want to end here. It's left with teaching, but that is broad. Because I'll give you 10 ways to become a good teacher. A good teacher. Not a teacher in the classroom like Melky, but a teacher of the word. A teacher of the word. How you can effectively teach the word. So, but that one is necessary. So if there are questions, today we didn't start early. That's why I don't want us to go beyond the time also. So if there are questions, we can take them, and then we'll reserve the teaching, counseling, interaction for the last meeting we'll have.
Okay, I think you said something, but I forgot. This question came in mind where Jesus told someone reported to Jesus that this is what his neighbor has done to him, and he says, "Am I your arbitrator?"
Yeah.
Uh-huh. So, but I've forgotten what you said that made that question when you're talking about the pastoral care.
Okay. He said, "Am I your arbitrator? Who made me a judge over you?" And then you said you wanted to ask how it's related to pastoral care. Okay, these people were people who came to him with a problem. And then he addressed the two of them in different ways. He told the first one that, "Who made me a judge over you?" He said, "Master, tell my brother to share the property with me." Then he said, "Who made you a judge over you?" Then he told that the brother that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. So are you trying to ask whether he was harsh on them or something.
It's like he said something about the pastoral care that made that scripture came in mind. I've forgotten what the exact words to say.
Okay. All right. So if there are no questions, let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We pray that you will grant us grace to be effective pastors in the sheep that you have entrusted into our care. Grant us a large heart that can love, that can care, that can listen, that can counsel, that can lead and teach. I pray that all the people that we lead, you will protect and preserve them and grant us wisdom to be able to meet their specific spiritual needs. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's share the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.